Who enjoyed time of worship? Who enjoyed that? Who was challenged in the presence of the Lord? Anybody challenged? Okay, great. Just me. Three of us. Thanks. Thanks, Elaine. That helps. Yes. Amen. His righteousness is like the ocean. Amen. So, I'm just thankful for what the Lord is doing and what He's speaking. And as always, please, guys, if you've got a question about ministry or worship or anything alike, please come and chat to me. If something is weird or new or strange, please also come and chat to me. And let's go back to the Word of God. Let's go back to the Word of God. Dankie, Edna. Let's go back to the Word of God. It's a bit of a weird echo, but I don't know if that can be sorted out. But let's test every spirit. Let's test every blessing that God brings. And let's just be wide awake and discern well. And that includes all of us. It doesn't include only some of us. I don't care if you're new. I don't care if you're old. I don't care how many years you've been with the Lord. But when we speak and when we prophesy, when we bring a gift, we're not going to be critical. There's a very fine line between discerning and being critical. And it's a place for where your heart is. If bitterness is in my heart, I'll probably be critical and I'll call it discernment. It's not. It's not a spiritual gift. Our culture struggles with that. But it does not mean that we do not discern. For godliness, we need to discern well. And that we can only do with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So yes, let's always discern. So come and chat to me. You don't witness to something that is brought forward, let's chat about it. That's important. Cool. I shared last week, 2 weeks ago, a little bit about being one, our shofar vision. And we, for a moment in time, just going to step back into what God is saying to this congregation this year. And we said, it is to be anchored. God said to us as a congregation, we believe, we prayed together last year and it witnessed amongst a couple of us, and I believe I see the fruit of the God's word in this season. He's just saying to us, hey guys, be anchored. Wees geanker. Be anchored in whatever God is saying to you. And for all of us, and for some of us, it will mean a totally different thing. But we all have the grace of God that we have the word and we have the Holy Spirit. We have the fellowship of the saints, of the brethren. And we can say, Lord, what does it mean for me? For some of us, God might just lift up and he'll put his finger on some false anchors in my life. If I really think my looks is the thing that anchors me in life, which it's not, it's just an example. Then God might just come and shake that. If it's my bank account, or if it's my Old Mutual Polis or my Sanlam Polis or whatever the case may be, God might just come and shake my world to say, hey man, that is not a true anchor in this season. Be anchored to me. So in all things of life, just be able to say to God in this time, Lord, come and show me because I truly want to be anchored. Hebrews speaks of a shifting and a shaking that will come, and only that which cannot be shaken, the kingdom that cannot be shaken, will stand. And that's what we want. We want that which is eternal. And so God has been speaking to us. He gave us this prophetic insight. An anchor, you can go to the third slide, in fact, please. Thank you. He said, an anchor is a person or thing which provides stability or confidence in an otherwise uncertain situation or situations. Now, that uncertain situation, I believe, is life. If not for Christ, if not for a proper anchor, life is pretty uncertain, or am I wrong? How do you experience it? It's a bit up and off. It's a bit of a warble. Ons spoel a bit rond by keer. So we need an anchor, and we just said to each other from the offset, primarily it's Jesus Christ. We've looked at the word. You can go and listen to the sermons of last month. But why do we want an anchor? There's a couple of reasons. Not to be tossed to and fro, not to be tossed around in the sea of life. Ephesians 4:14, it's not on there. None of these things are there. I'm just quickly recapping. Then we will no longer be like children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in techniques of deceit. It sounds horrible. But it's actually what I just said a couple of moments back. It's when somebody prophesies, when somebody speaks, it's just to test and just to know that I'm anchored in the Word of God. I'm anchored in Jesus Christ. That whatever Facebook or Google or Retief says, I can just go back to the true truth of God in Christ Jesus to be anchored. We want to grow in maturity. That's why we want to be anchored. Grow in maturity and stand firm. We don't want to drift aimlessly or be shaken. Sue said it, I think, a couple of weeks back. A boat that is not obviously sailing, but that is not anchored, is just drifting aimlessly around. And that just leads to trouble. We don't want to run ashore either. Hebrews 6 verse 19 says, we're not going to look at it again, or we're not going to stay here again, but just remind, make this scripture part of your heart, part of your life. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives, safe and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Where's that? God's presence. Where we are currently, where we've been in worship today. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner. Jesus, He is our hope, because He has become our high priest and forever in the order of Melchizedek. And so in other words, we're just looking to Christ to be anchored. All the other stuff is subject to that. We look to Christ. We said to each other that Christ, our anchor, is on the inside. There was one of the Sundays we stood still. And in Johan last week, so effectively, just looked at what is the anchors? What is the things that Christ has done in your life? What is the testimonies? What is the memorial stones that you can look back to? If you're struggling, if you're facing a problem, if you're facing a financial problem, just look over your shoulder of all the anchors, of all the testimonies of where God has come through, true to His Word. And He does that for a reason. Let's see what God wants to anchor us to today. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be acceptable to You, my Rock and my Redeemer. Thank You that our faith will not be based on my words, but Your Holy Spirit and power that opens up Your Word in lives. True power and authority of the Word of God, I pray, into every heart here and every heart that listens to this. In Jesus' name, have Your way. Thank You, Your Word cannot return void, and it will not return void. It will reap the fruit that You set it out to bear. We thank You, and we honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. So how can we be anchored? Other than saying, okay, yes, Christ, we're looking to our testimonies. Well, there you have it. Thank you. Thank you, Dominique. Good timing. But Dominique was quite eager because she loves the Word, and likewise do all of us. We need to be anchored in the Word of God. Who of you guys say that I'm anchored in the Word of God? Petri, that's a firm hand. I like that. Amen. That's where we should be. And who of you guys believe that the Word can be an anchor for a person? Do you believe it can be? Yeah, absolutely. It goes without saying. But it's nice to say it in this cushy, nice environment that we're in. But if you're out there facing a cultural war, facing a barrage of lies and doubt and things that are spewed about God, spewed about the authenticity and the truth of the Word of God, then all of a sudden, how anchored are you? If you're sitting at a coffee shop and you're spending time with a couple of people, a couple of ladies or gents, and there's no other believers around the table, and you just refer quickly and they're on you like a rash, and they're like, oh, the Word, you actually believe in those folk tales and these things that some loony guys have written way back. Are you shaken? Or are you anchored in the Word of God? Are you anchored in what is written in the Word of God? Now, this is definitely not a message of condemnation, but it is one where we just quickly take stock. We just say, God, what do I truly believe? What do I truly, truly believe? Who of you guys believe in the absolute sovereign authenticity of the Word of God, the Bible, as we have it today? Amen. Sorry for all the questions, but it's good to, because if you can answer me, it might be easier to answer the devil when he comes around, and he just constantly asks questions. He just constantly asks questions and see if there's any doubt. And when there's doubt, it leads to disbelief or unbelief. And when there's unbelief or disbelief, it usually leads to disobedience. And then all hell breaks loose. The wheels come off. So he just starts with a little bit of doubt. I don't know. The whole Bible true? I don't know. Was it a real story? A bit of a make-believe thing? This Jesus character, but isn't he a metaphor of some sort? Do you think he really walked the earth? He just comes with seeds of doubt. Doubt leads to disbelief or unbelief, and unbelief and disbelief leads to disobedience. And your life goes pear-shaped, and you're like, where did this all come from? And that's why I believe it's important to have a look at this today. Your trust in the word or the authenticity of the word does not determine the authenticity of the word. How much I trust that this is the word of God does not determine if it's the word of God. We need to look at this factually and make sure that we have this. Now, somebody like Pietri or the teachers around can go into a very in-depth discussion on this, but praise God, we're not going to do it. I'm going to show you a video clip. Just 4 minutes, but listen up. It's very well put together, and it's just short and sweet, I believe, what we can take home for today. But it does not preclude us from going and researching this ourselves in depth, so that you are sure in your heart of the authenticity of the Word of God. Let's have a look. You guys will need to restart, and we need to get some sound on that. But as you do that, just shout to me when you're ready. Otherwise, let's quickly go on until you guys have it ready. As soon as you do, just shout for me. Okay? We did run a test this morning, but maybe...
Is the Bible truly God's word? The question we must ask ourselves is how we can know that the Bible is the word of God and not just a good book. What is unique about the Bible that sets it apart from all other religious books that are written? Is there any evidence that the Bible is truly God's word? These types of questions must be seriously examined if we are to determine the validity of the Bible's claim to be the very word of God, divinely inspired and totally sufficient for all matters of faith and practice. There are both internal and external evidence that the Bible is truly God's word. The internal evidences are those things within the Bible that testify of its divine origin. One of the first internal evidences that the Bible is truly God's word is seeing its unity. Even though it is really 66 individual books written on 3 continents and 3 different languages over a period of approximately 1,500 years by more than 40 authors who came from many walks of life, the Bible remains one unified book from beginning to end without contradiction. This unity is unique from all other books and is evidence of the divine origin of the words which God moved men to record. Another internal evidence are the prophecies contained within the Bible. The Bible contains hundreds of detailed prophecies relating to the future of individual nations, including Israel, certain cities, and mankind. Other prophecies concern the coming of the one who would be the Messiah, the Savior of all who believe in him. Unlike the prophecies found in other religious books, biblical prophecies are extremely detailed. There are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Not only was it foretold where he would be born and his lineage, but also how he would die and that he would rise again. There is simply no other logical way to explain the fulfilled prophecies in the Bible other than by divine origin. There is no other religious book with the extent or type of predictive prophecy that the Bible contains. A third internal evidence is the Bible's unique authority and power. While this evidence is more subjective than the first two, it is no less a powerful testimony of the divine origin of the Bible. The Bible's authority is unlike any other book ever written. This authority and power are best seen in the way countless lives have been transformed by the supernatural power of God's Word. Drug addicts have been cured by it, homosexuals set free by it, derelicts and deadbeats transformed by it, hardened criminals reformed by it, sinners rebuked by it, and hate turned to love by it. There are also external evidences that indicate the Bible is truly the Word of God. One is the historicity of the Bible. Because the Bible details historical events, its truthfulness and accuracy are subject to verification like any other historical document. Through both archaeological evidences and other writings, the historical accounts of the Bible have been proven time and time again to be accurate and true. In fact, all the archaeological and manuscript evidence supporting the Bible makes it the best documented book from the ancient world. Another external evidence that the Bible is truly God's Word is the indestructibility of the Bible. Because of its importance and its claim to be the very Word of God, the Bible has suffered more vicious attacks and attempts to destroy it than any other book in history. From early Roman emperors like Diocletian, through communist dictators, to modern-day atheists and agnostics, the Bible has withstood and outlasted all of its attackers, and is still today the most widely published book in the world. The Bible continues to be attacked by pseudoscience, psychology, and political movements, yet it remains just as true and relevant today as it was when it was first written. It is a book that has transformed countless lives and cultures throughout the last 2,000 years. It should not surprise us that, no matter how the Bible is attacked, it always comes out unchanged and unscathed. After all, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Mark 13:31. After looking at the evidence, one can say without a doubt that yes, the Bible is truly God's Word. Got questions? The Bible has answers, and we'll help you find them. Ask your question.
Isaiah, thanks. Firstly, let me give some credit. It is a website called God Questions. I really, their doctrine is quite solid, and I just thought it'd be good, just because we, in different spaces spiritually, that we just look at something basic. This is obviously just something to kick off the game in your heart. If you really are unsure about the authenticity of the Word, if you've heard something, you've read an article that really bugs you, just ask God to lead you so that you can make up your mind and heart about the authenticity of this Word. Because if there's doubt of the authenticity of this Word, then there's a matter of doubting, are you going to believe what is written in there? Are you going to believe that it is truly the inspired Word of God? And that's why it's an important question, maybe a boring question sometimes, but it's an important question that it's not just the thing that you saw on the bedside table in your parents' room. It's not just the thing that was op die koffietafel as die dominee kom kuier het. No, it is the sovereign Word of God, and you need to make sure that you truly believe the authenticity. We looked at the writers. The writers, for instance, for me, it was so amazing. More than 40 men and women over 1,500 years contributed to the Word of God. Just think, 1,500 years, that's quite long. How difficult is it to get 10 people to agree on something and work in unity? Is it easy? Who's got kids? Let's make it 2. How easy is it daily to have 2 people come together in absolute unity and work together in the space of 10 minutes? Okay, exactly. Now let's take 40 plus kids scattered in 3 different continents over the world over 1,500 years, working in absolute unison and unity together. Sorry, I rest my case. That can only be God and no other. No contradiction. And they, by the way, nothing. We're not going to knock shepherds or fishermen, but they were shepherds, fishermen, a warrior, tax collector, a physician, a doctor, prophet, and a tent maker. And they didn't struggle to agree over all of those things and over a long period of time. Let's go to the Word of God concerning the unity and the authenticity of the Word. All Scripture. Say, all Scripture. Thanks. Sounds weird, but anyway. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Please say, inspiration of God. Amen. May we remember that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. How good that will be. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching. This is so supernatural, it is not even funny. 40 plus people over 1,500 years, scattered over 3 continents, writing, by the way, in different languages. Not with emails. Not with social media. Not with, I don't even know if there was Postdaver back then, but with really constraints of the times that we're in, and yet God sovereignly, divinely, supernaturally brought it all together. Even the guys at the end of the day that needed to decide which books are in and which not. Even there you can go read up. You can go and see how God has spoken and how His hand, His sovereign hand, in the midst of attacks, obviously, in the midst of persecution, and attacks, His hand was sovereignly in there. And it's really amazing to see all scriptures inspired by God. Second internal thing was times and prophecies. Over 300 prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament reflected today and manifested in the New Testament. Now that's something to be anchored to. That is something to be anchored to. And if you don't believe me, go and read this up. Go and research this for yourself. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. The Scripture speaks about the prophecies in Scripture. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Don't let this be mere words that just fizzle over your head. That men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then for me, it's very exciting to look at, and I don't have time for the details, but the external evidence is also the scientific other facts that has historically been dug up is also important to have a look at. Historically, the best documented book from ancient world, and you can go read books about it, go and research, do thorough research about it. But the third thing that was very important to me about that segment, that little clip, who of you has seen the power and authority, the authority and power of the Word of God work in your life? Who has seen that? Come on. We wouldn't have been here. No, it was not only the written Word of God and Scriptures. It was a lot of other things that God done in your life. But if it was not for the Word of God and the power and authority, I would definitely not have stood up here. And I want us just to challenge us in love today to be anchored to the Word, to be sure of the authenticity, to be anchored in the Word, and to not to be caught off guard. I want to walk in the power and authority, not to be flashy, not to look like let me not say that. But yeah, I want to walk in the fullness of the authority that God has granted His sons and daughters. Isaiah 4:6, it's not on there, but just Isaiah 4:6, it's just something that many times come to mind for me. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people perish, some of the translation says, my people perish because of a lack of knowledge. Now, as you know, Ralph is a lawyer. I was a lawyer for a couple of years. Let me relax on Ralph. He always gives me a bit of a stare afterwards, so I'm just going to be careful. As a lawyer, if you would walk into my office and say, look, here's this big contract, I'm really getting nailed by the other party in this contract. They're just taking me to the cleaners. They're demanding this, that, and the other. They're just taking a lot of money from me that I never expected. What is my right? My first question would be, have you read the contract, or did you read the contract before you signed it? They were with my client way back, by the way. And if they should say no, I would say, what do you expect? If you do not know what the contract says, if you don't know the terms and conditions, if you don't know the fine print of this contract, no wonder you've been taken to the cleaners. No wonder you've been taken for an absolute ride. And likewise, unfortunately, with the sons and daughters of God, and I'm not calling us that we need to be like the Pharisees, that you need to know every word verbatim. You need to catch the heart. And when there's an area that you're struggling or attacked on in your life, the first thing you need to know is, what's the word on this? What is God's inspired word? In other words, He breathed it out. He spoke about it. What does He say about this matter? If I'm struggling with poverty, if I don't have any money, I can go around the block and I can do a lot of things. I can try a lot of things. But I first need to go and ask, what is the breathe? What is the spoken word of God? What is the rhema word of God about this matter? What does the word say? What is my rights? We hear that in the culture we're in. What is my rights? And I demand my rights. Yet as Christians, we so often run around, we Google, we Facebook, we chat to friends, we WhatsApp 16 groups, and we do stuff, but we haven't even gone to the Word of God. And again, guys, please take this in the heart in which I share this today, because we don't want to be like the people in Hosea. My people are destroyed, or my people perish because of a lack of knowledge. They do not know what I have said. Now, firstly, the authority of the Bible, where does that come from? Where does the authority of the Bible come from? Very easy question. From whom? From God, yes. What is authority? Authority is, authority is the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. He had absolute authority over his subordinates. Synonyms for authority: power, jurisdiction, command, control, mastery, charge, dominance, dominion, rule, sovereignty, ascendancy, supremacy, and domination. Now, hey, just think quickly. If I say the word authority and there comes a bit of a check in your heart, you're like, then we need some healing. Just healing of the definition, healing of the word, because what happened is probably along the line somewhere, and it has happened to all of us, you've been hurt by authority or people in authoritative positions. May God heal us. May God restore. Because it does not take away the fact that God is above all sovereign and has the authority. And His is clean and beautiful. And if ever you think His is not clean and beautiful, some man somewhere screwed it up. There's no other reason. He didn't. God cannot. He's so sovereign, He's so beautiful, He's so perfect, He's such a loving Father. Unfortunately, one of His representatives, somewhere in your life, didn't quite perfectly portray or live that out. Please do forgive them, please do bless them, and if it's me, I'm sorry. It's not my heart, but it happens. I just quickly want to stand still, make sure that we've got a sanctified definition, a sanctified heart about authority, because it's actually beautiful, and it's actually a key. And it's actually a key for survival, but not only survival, for living and living in abundance. The authority of God that we can, as sons and daughters, walk in. So make sure if I say authority, you don't cringe. What is authority for me? It is just, it is the one that is in charge. If there's a motor vehicle accident and the police arrives very quickly, praise God, they... within seconds, within minutes on the scene, they take charge. They have the authority there, and they take charge of the over the problem. Not Santam, not our children, not the Tani on the phone, no, not at all. The police take charge, because they have the authority within the land, they have the authority on that scene to know what to do in terms of law. So they take charge. Now in our case, we're looking at it spiritually, and we're saying, who's the author of the Bible? We say, God. In other words, he's got authority over all. Let me quickly read this. The word authority comes from the word author, very simply so. The authority of any work is the authority of the author. So God has a certain authority, and that he bestowed through his voice, through his word, unto people, through his spirit, and he's given that authority unto us, unto those who take it, unto those who believe it, unto those that make it their own. I believe true authority of God can only be granted to and taken by sons and daughters of God. Makes it quite obvious. It is the author who gives authority to whatever he produces. God produces the word, produced the word of God, and he gave authority through his word to his sons and daughters. Obviously, Christ had a lot about to do with that, but we're not going to go into that today. Bottom line is, we need to know, do we believe in the authenticity of the word? And who is the author of the word? And we said God is. All scripture is inspired by God. Now, if you go and look at that scripture in Timothy, that word inspired, all scripture is inspired by God. That inspired, in some of the translations, is so beautifully put, it said God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. I'm not going to ask you to say it, but please remember it. All scripture is God breathed. If you go and look at the Hebrew meaning of breathe is spirit. All scripture is God's spirit, God breath, God breathe, God inspired. All scriptures is of the mouth, of the heart, of the breath, of the Spirit of God. No wonder it works. No wonder it works. It's not like a huisgenoot cook sister recipe that you need to check. You don't need to check it. It works. It's from the breath, from the Spirit of God. It's God inspired. There's nie tannie koekse nie. Nee, it is God's breath that brings forth this life. Who's God again? Looked up a definition. It's just it's not a biblical, or specifically biblical, but this is how this person saw God. They said, the supreme being, the creator and ruler of all that is. But it's quite true in our context, the one with authority. The supreme being, the creator and ruler of all that is, the self-existent one who is perfect in power, goodness and wisdom, and I included love. It's the one above all things. It's the sovereign one. It is God. It is I am. And he says, hey, guess what? This is my word. This is my plan. This is how it should work. You make this your own, it is like me stepping into the situation. Now, how should we now believe that this is the authentic word of God? We believe it's inspired. We believe we can be anchored to this. We believe the author is God. And we can go and research the detail because we can't do all of that today. But please do if you have any struggles. We know that the author was God. He inspired men and women through his Holy Spirit. And today we have this. Sorry, it looks a bit bad on the outside, but it's brilliant on the inside. And it's, I wish it was because I read it so much, but I carry it around so much. So let me not fool you with that. I've got a new one, but I've put it back and I took the old one back again. I just love that. I just love that Bible. I just love this sword so much. But what is inside is the good stuff. How do we use and enjoy scriptures? Guys, quickly, just to see if you're awake. How do we use scriptures? How should we use scriptures? How should we use the Bible as Christians? Share it? Yes, amen. When you speak to your mountains, your mountains of your mountains. Sometimes Edna needs to use scripture on me. So yeah, that's just what made me think about that. How do you use scripture? Encouragement, yes. Meditation, amen. What else? There's no specific answer that I'm looking for. I'm just seeing what's on your heart. Warfare, yes, I love that. Times of grief, yes. Guidance, amen. Declare it over our lives, yes, because it's living and sharper than a two-edged sword. Instruction manual, yes, for life. We want to stay in his presence, yes. Yes, yes. We want to know what's going on in the contract. We want to see what is our rights. Not that I want to make it a narcissistic exercise, but you here as a son and daughter, you want to know, how do I abide by my Father? Because when I do abide in his word, and you can go recount this verses about that, if I stay within his ordinances, if I stay within his will, if I stay within his word and the boundaries that he so lovingly gave me, I will be anchored. And it shall be unto me and my house, unto me and my family, life and life in abundance. Why do so many Christians suffer around the world? Guys, it's not that God's arm is too short to save. It's not that he does not want to help. It's not that he's throwing a blind eye. It's many a times, it's quite frankly, a bit of stubbornness probably. A bit of pride in our hearts, a bit of self, a bit of that comes out. Now, going back to my questions, how do we use and enjoy Scripture? We're disciples of whom again? Of Jesus Christ, yes. Okay, cool. So a good suggestion, I would think, is to see, what did Jesus do? How did he interact? How did he see the Scriptures? How did he relates to the written word of God. And I would take my cues from Jesus. Before you take your cues from me or anybody else or somebody on the internet, let's look at what Jesus did. As he saw the scriptures, so should we. If he thought it would be important that you know what's written in the contract, so should we. Thank you, Demi. I must be out. John 10:35. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and this little phrase is obviously very important, and scripture cannot be broken, in mid-sentence Jesus stops. He's talking to them and he just says, and scripture cannot be broken. That is Christ speaking. That is the Messiah, the King speaking. And he says, he's talking to them. I don't want to take it out of context, but I believe it is it's applicable this morning. We can say, and when he refers to the scriptures, he said, and scripture cannot be broken. The word of God cannot be broken. And he goes and he finishes his sentence. That is the way in Christ. He saw it as an absolute foundation for us. I believe nothing can express the authority of Scripture more completely and simply than that short phrase. And Scripture cannot be broken. It's not on there, but if you go look at Matthew 5:17-19, I'll quickly read for you. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets, Jesus had word. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will be by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. No jot or tittle. That is, by the way, the smallest symbols. It's not even a letter on its own. Smallest symbols within the Hebrew language. He says, not even those two of the smallest ones will fall away, will be changed before I fulfill it. Because what did he say about Scripture? It cannot be broken. Guys, this is really, this is better than a Toyota Hilux. This is indestructible. This is really everything. Dis net 'n grappie vir dis. Net check wie lag. Hulle is die ouens wat wakker is. Great. It is indestructible, Jesus said, because scripture cannot be broken. Now cool, that is the way he saw scripture. And that is, in other words, as his followers, the way in which we should deal with scripture. It cannot be broken. Don't worry about what the world does, what Babylon, what the Egypt system says. Go to the word of God. How many times people will be sick, or they'll face massive, massive tribulation and issues, and the last place that they turn to is the word of God. The last place we turn to many a times is prayer. Jesus was himself anchored in scripture. I believe Jesus was himself anchored in scripture. Now you'll see there, obviously he had to still fulfill and walk out a part of scripture that needed to be written down in the forms of the Gospels. And after that, obviously the rest of the New Testament, Acts, and all the way up until Revelations. So he had a part of scripture, but it was a well-known, I can't pronounce the name of the translation, hence I put it up there so you can read it. I can really, for the life of me, I can't, even with the help of the Holy Spirit, I struggle to pronounce that. But they had a translation of the law up until Jesus' time that was well known, and many of the Jews were at that stage using it and have been using it for a couple of years. So he was referring to that, and they all knew this particular translation within that cultural context. What I'm going to say is that what he did, we should also do. And there's a beautiful picture what we should do with the Word of God. All of us as believers. There's a beautiful picture, and it's all in Matthew 3. Firstly, I believe how Jesus was anchored in the Word of God, or the amount of the sum total of the Word that he had to his disposal at that stage. First thing that was important for him to be anchored in the Word, Christ himself, our Messiah, was that he knew the author. How many people across the world have disregarded, thrown this away, have maybe frowned upon the Word of God for the mere fact that they did not know the author? I believe personally it is a massive key. I believe that if you do not know the author, you cannot truly comprehend, see, taste, and experience the Word of God. It's a bit of a catch-22. I use it in different scenarios, but if I have a cell phone, it can be a great cell phone. What is it? What is the use of this iPhone 5? What is the real use of it? What was its primary function? To call. No, not to take selfies. No, really. No. Not to take selfies. No, really, it's not. It's to make a call. And if I don't have a SIM card in here, what then? Then I can't connect. And I can't call. Primary function cannot work. I believe in a certain sense, maybe in the Word of God, that's the same. It's the instruction manual. It's God's sovereign word to us. But unless your heart is open to God by faith and to Christ, it will probably stay a closed book to you. It will probably be like a cell phone without a SIM card. It will be nice to have on your coffee table, but it might not change your life through authority and power unless you have the Spirit of God in you. So firstly, Jesus knew the author. Do you know the author of the Bible? Don't say it perfectly, because none of us do. And even one day for eternity, we'll get to know him even better. But can I ask you, do you know the author? Gethry says yes. With a very certain look on his face, he does know the author. But that's very important. If Edna wrote a book, a cookbook, she's also a chef, by the way. So you can just WhatsApp her if you want to come over for dinner. Joke. She's taking a break now. I'll prepare lunch, love. But she's also a chef. Now, if she writes a book on Cape Town cooking, Sunnydale cooking has been so cool, but Cape Town cooking, and you're not sure of a recipe in there, are you going to phone me? Well, firstly, you might ask me if it's good, but are you going to phone Pietri about the recipe in Edna's cookbook called Cape Town Cooking? Hello, are you? No, you're not. Thank you, Willem. Iemand speel saam. Hallelujah. God is goed. No, you're not. Who are you going to phone? Who are you going to ask? You're going to ask Edna. You're going to ask her about it. Likewise, if you know the author, praise God, you can ask him. What did you mean by this? If it's the inspired work of God, you can ask him. The Holy Spirit can travel with you through the Word, and I believe that's the only way we can truly get to know the Word, delve in it, see its power and authority, if we do it at the hand of our Maker and His Holy Spirit. Going to Matthew 3:16 at last. After His baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and sitting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, and I am fully pleased with Him. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." The King James says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Have you had that moment? Do you know, like you know, that you're a son of God, that you're a daughter of God? Because many a times we expect to read this thing, but we come with a, and it's not judgmental, it's just unfortunately because of hurt and doubt and stuff that's happened in your life. But you approach the Word as a slave. Or you approach the Word with an orphan spirit. Or the only thing that you were given as a child was a religious formulas, and you come with a religious spirit, not knowingly, unknowingly, who cares, but you come to the Word and it just does not make sense. It does not speak to you. Is the author your father? Is the author of the Bible your father? So many people think they know this. The Pharisees, hypocrites, thought they knew everything, and they actually did. It's not knowing this thing verbatim that makes you smart. That's not the true knowledge, I believe. It's doing it with your father, knowing the author. And in humility, because I believe intellectually it's been done many a times that people know this word verbatim, inside out. They know every written word down. But if Jesus will walk in this room, they will not even know that it's Him. They will not be able to see. Their heart's eyes might not be able to see Him. How can I say that? Because it's in Scripture. They knew everything about the Messiah that was on His way. The Messiah's going to come. He's going to come. They knew everything. They knew the Word on their heart. But they knew it in their head. Cognitive, they knew everything about the Word. And yet when He was in their faces, they persecuted Him, they killed Him. So please don't think that this is only an intellectual exercise. I'm not knocking intellect either. But it's one where we should know that He is the one that says over you, "You are my son, you are my daughter." And with you, we'll walk this road through the Scriptures together. Now, you know the Scriptures, you know the Word. In Matthew 3, Jesus then was baptized. What happened after this? Yes, He was led by the Holy Spirit where? To McDonald's. No, not to McDonald's. Yeah. to the desert. Yes, for how long? 40 days. He did what? He fasted and prayed. So God says, yes, bam, you're my son. He's got that sonship mantle on. He knows that he's a son of God. Not that he probably wondered about that before, but he knew he was son of God, yet he was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert for 40 days. And then, what happened then? He was tested, yes. He was tested. Let's look at those tests, because those tests are many times our tests. So we're looking at the Word of God today to be our anchor. We say, yes, we believe in the authority of the Word of God. We know the author. We are sons and daughters of the author. We can walk through this Bible, but we want to see the power and authority of the Word in our lives, and we're looking at what Jesus did to have that in his life. He knew the Word and authority thereof. Let's look at the Scripture. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God. God has just spoken to him almost moments before. But what does Satan do? What would we say earlier? He comes firstly with doubt. He comes with doubt. Doubt, he maneuvers until it becomes disbelief or unbelief, and then it just leads to absolute disobedience and our lives fall apart. And we say, God, what have you done? He says, don't believe the accuser of brethren. Don't believe the father of lies. Go and check what I've said. Come and hear from me in my presence. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, who's been hungry? Who was really hungry after you've recently done a 40-day fast? Cool. You get quite hungry after you've done a 40-day fast, eh? I don't know so many people have done 40-day fast. By all means, finish the sermon. Praise God. And then Jesus said the following. But he answered and said, it is written. Please humor me and say the following. It is written. It is written. Man shall not live of bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Bam. He's hungry. He's been in the desert. He knows he's a son. He knows his authority. He knows the scriptures. He might have had his pocket Bible on his iPhone 7. I don't know. No, he didn't, obviously. But he had the sword ready when the doubter came, when the liar came. And he pulled his sword and he answered him in the spirit. Bam. He just answered. He didn't get into an argument. He didn't try to maneuver. He just came and he spoke the inspired word of God to the devil. Bam. He knew his rights. If you should put it in the cultural context for us, he knew his rights. It is written. Remember, it is the inspired word of God, and we said inspired is also God-breathed. He knew what the God-breathed words were that he needed in that moment. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, the word Paul says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And take the sword of the Spirit, in which the word... Who of you have faced spiritual battles in your life? Guess what? We don't face these battles. We live in them. Sorry. I'm not going to pussyfoot around it. We live in spiritual battles. We just get more... Was rocking near fix. We just get better trained by God and protected and led. He's still Father. Don't fear. But guess what? Life is a spiritual battle. One day when we get home, we're pilgrims. That's another thing, by the way. We're pilgrims. But as we're done with our pilgrimage, when we get home, we'll rest. But until then, we're not going to escape the battles. You're going to get astute. You're going to be brave. You're going to conquer. And Christ is going to do it all through you because you say, help my unbelief. Because the word says, let the weak sound strong, but he will come and battle those things through you. But it's always to enforce the inspirational God-breathed word of God constantly in all situations. And it's not going to stop, but we are going to get fit, and God is going to help us with that. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That word is, by the way, rhema. So if you're facing financial difficulty, you go to the word of God. You say, what is your inspiration? What does your word say to me in this situation? You go to Matthew 6. Wow, wow, wow. And then you say to the enemy, then you say to a spirit of poverty, for it is written. And you speak the God-breathed truth over that thing. and it will cower. Because why? The one who has all authority in life is the one that wrote this book. And guess what? He's your dad. And you just go to, you didn't get into an argument with the devil about whatever, if it's depression or whatever he throws, poverty, you don't get into an argument. You go to your dad's words and you speak it. And you say, it is written. You be gone, it is written. It is written. And yes, it might not happen in an instant, but you keep on keeping on. You stand on that word. You just keep on quoting, it is written, it is written, it is written. Guys, Edna and I have seen a prophecy, just a prophecy that we've, a visionary prophecy that God has given us, backed with a lot of scripture over years, of about 5 or 6 years come to pass in this time. That I did not know that I would probably see it like the way I'm seeing it manifested right now. That God clearly spoke to us. He's my Father, and He's not a man that He should lie. But I need to know what He said, and I need to use it. For we wrestle not against, not on there, Ephesians 6:12, but just remember, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Guys, the battle is not with your wife. Yes, Lord Jesus. The battle is not against your wife or your neighbor or your colleague. Yes, to a degree, there's personality involved in, as Edna rightly said to me one day about me. Yes, you can't drive out a personality, can you? So there is part where we grow in that, but our battles is a spiritual battle, and it gets fought with the sword of the Spirit. By the way, it was one of the most lovingly compliments that she's ever given me. I did not take offense. I knew her heart. Just don't want to put her on the spot. But we face these spiritual battles. You don't face the neighbor. You don't face the boss. You don't face the colleague per se. You face a spiritual battle, and it's always against the same enemy. You just need to know what God is saying. What is His inspirational word to you? Two other things that Jesus did. The message is the same, but let's quickly run through it before we finish up. Matthew 4:6. And the enemy said to Him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Hey, whoa, what's just happened here? Who's quoting the Bible now? The devil. The devil is quoting scripture. Quite interesting, but let's finish this. He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, He didn't say, don't quote the Bible. Who dirf jy nie? No, no, He just went back. Took the rhema word out of the Bible, God's spoken word that is timeous for this moment. And He said, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Boom, that's closed. The true authority comes through. Now, how can this be? The enemy uses the word of God. Sadly so, it happens a lot. That's why we say to each other, let's discern. Let's seek the scriptures ourselves. Let's ask the Holy Spirit ourselves. Let's grow maturity spiritually so that we may discern. When is the devil actually using the word? How do you think, where does the religious spirit or cults or sects, the Pharisees, the hypocrites come from? This is the enemy contesting the word. But many times you'll note the following. There's no sonship there. There's many times no humility there. And if you scratch just deeply, there'll always be an antichrist spirit of some sort that try to steer away from Jesus Christ being the one and only risen King. An antichrist spirit can only do what an antichrist spirit does, and that is to be antichrist. So there again, we can just ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me to discern. Where is an antichrist spirit operating? That is actually using the word of God against the people of God. But Jesus replied like we should reply, with the help of the Holy Spirit, for it is written. And the last one was 4:9. And He said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Obviously the enemy referring to the nations. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Jesus was anchored in the Word of God up until that stage. He knew the Scriptures. We said to each other, it's not to know it verbatim, it's not to know it like a papagaai, because even a papagaai can get deceived. It's about the heart. So you need the word, yes, but you also need the Spirit of God to help you through it. You need your dad, the author, to take your hand and take you through the word and say, hey, Retief, this is applicable. Our family is facing X, Y, and Z. So go to the word. Say, Lord, please, please, please. It might take a while. Search the scriptures. And then one morning, bah, it'll just ram. It'll just hit you. You'll just hit a well. And you'll just, praise God, his water. I've been through a lot of Psalms, but yes, now I've just struck a well, and now I can drink. And now you camp there. Bill Johnson says he finds a well in the Psalms that speaks to him in the season that he is at. And he'll just camp there. He'll just stay on that scripture because it's feeding his spirit. Because it's the sword of the spirit that is killing the enemy in this situation, the season of his life. So he just stays there. And I've seen that. A guy that helps me out with guitar lessons told me the other day, for 2 years, God just kept him at one verse. You still know that I'm God. For 2 years, he meditated on that. But it was a wellspring of water to him. Now, you don't tell him, oh, well, do you know what is in Leviticus? Well, what is the real meaning of Revelations? No, you just be gone. For it is written for him for this 2 years. He needs to camp at that place of water. Because it's strength to him and what? It's killing the enemy and the attack of the enemy and his doubts and his life. Getting to the place where I actually wanted to come. Authority and power in our lives. The authority and power in our lives. How does it work? Guys, if you think you're not walking in authority and power of your life, here, along with the Spirit, is your answer. If you're not walking in the fullness, the authority and power of God in your life, here's the answer. What is authority and power? What is it to have the authority and power of the Word in your life? What is it? What does it mean? To believe, yes. I believe it's to see the effect of it. To see the effect. If Rolf says my back hurts, and we pray for him, we pray scripture over him, and he does not get healed, we're not seeing the effect of the power and authority of the Word. It does not make God or his Word the problem. I need to say, Lord, it's not the pastor's problem either. But we need to get, and then we keep on praying. By the way, alright. He says it's like that. But that's not good enough. Sorry, that's not the standard. It's not a reflection of me, or it might be, but I don't care. I want the reflection to be of Christ. I want that to be seen in his back. I want the power and authority of the Word of God to be seen in his back and in his life. Not of what our denomination is used to, or where we have it, or how to where we've attained to. No nonsense. The Word of God. Miracle signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Are they following us? None of that. Drips geweest. But praise God, by his grace, we're going to say, Lord, no, we want this standard. Not the standard of our culture. Anyway, might just start a new sermon. So let's just stop there. The authority and power of God in your life and of the Word in your life will have the following effect. And I love the stuff of Derek Prince. I had a look, and he just gave a nice summary that I just put down here. Firstly, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Rhema word, but still, Rhema word comes from the Logos. Guys, if you're struggling with faith, if you're struggling with the power and authority, go to the word of God and say, Lord, speak to me. Take me to that well in Psalms. Take me to that well in Hebrews. Where's the well in Hebrews for us, by the way, as a congregation in this season? Where's the well? Be anchored. That's a well. That's a wellspring for us. It's something that brings forth spiritual life. We're not wasting our time. The Word is speaking to us. Now, firstly, the effect of the Word in your life is faith. Secondly, is salvation. It's also the incorruptible seed that brings forth the new birth, which we all needed, and a lot of people out there need. The Word of God brings nourishment. It's firstly milk. It's also bread. It's meat. It's water. If you're hungry, if you're dying spiritually, guess what? Guess what? It might not be a one-stop McDonald's drive-through type of deal. It might be sit 2 years on a scripture. I'm going to feed you meat out of this. But when you come out there, you're going to have authority that speaks into lives and speaks into the heavenlies, that shifts atmospheres. that brings forth fire into people's lives. But camp, if he says camp, stay there. Stay in the scriptures. May it be nourishments for you. Milk, yes, but let not stay with milk. It's also bread, the bread of life, Christ. Meat and water. The word of God brings, the effect of it is healing, all healing. Edna and I, we really put out our faith that you don't have to sit with people that's really demon-possessed or really been hurt so badly by the enemy for 6 years, 10 years, 20 years. That God will come in a time where he sends his spirit, like we heard this morning, where he just, as Christ did in his word, touch people's lives and they get delivered. That they come and they're in their right mind and say, okay, cool, I just want to follow you. He says, no, go tell the other people about it. Let's not settle for anything else. Lord, help us. Lord, help us help you as you help us. Lastly, Hebrews 4:12, as I'm finishing. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. Who would like to walk out here with a sword? Who would like God to just polish and just sharpen their swords? By the way, not to use on fellow believers to cut off each other's ears. Now be careful. Under the influence and inspiration and lead of the Holy Spirit, we want these swords. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit. It just goes in there. Joints and marrow, it is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. It's your spiritual mirror. You're beautiful. You're amazing. Have a look in here. It will never condemn, it will never kill, unless something in your life is killing you. God will take it out. Read this, or heard this, overheard this statement. Remember, when you are reading your Bible is also reading you. When you are reading your Bible, remember, your Bible is also reading you. Man, I want to be read. I want to be fixed up. I want to be made whole. I want to be filled. I want to be dead to self and just so full of Him. Not to boast, not to do anything, but to be a complete blessing to those around me. The inspired, God-breathed Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is for all of us. Now, picking that up in the season, I don't know. God will speak to you. For some of us, it might be changing discipline and to be disciplined. For some of us, you'll say, well, I'll set the pace. You just listen to me. Be obedient. Will you stand with me and we can close in prayer, please? I'm not going to make a long story. I just believe it's a very simple prayer for all of us. If you say yes to this in your heart, you just say yes to it in your heart before God. God, please help us. God, I need help. Lord, we need help. We want to know your word. Not cognitively alone, Lord, but where necessary, we do. God, we want you to inspire and help us, Lord, with the discipline just to eat your word and make it a primary focus in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you take away all other idols that steal the time of getting to know your spirit, your spirit soul. Please come and help in our lives to make the word our own, to get to know the author and to ask him and to walk through the word of God with the author. Because then alone we will be anchored. And then alone we can be anchored. Not be thrown to and fro by winds of doctrine and deceit. And that we pray in Jesus' name. This is an individual call for every heart that say yes to it. God, help me to know your word, to get to know you through your word. Help me to read your word and let your word read me and change me. And lead me to the fullness of the life that you've called me to. I pray that for me and my family, and those that say yes in their hearts, pray that for them and their families. and especially for our children, Lord. Lord, may there's so many other voices, so many other stuff that want to steal our time, our attention, our mind space. They want to sow seeds into our hearts. God help us. God help us. God help us. Thank you that we will walk. We will, in Jesus' name, walk in the power and authority of God's word, his will, and his spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. No weapon formed against us will prosper. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.